He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Well, this past Thursday, obviously, was Thanksgiving, and because of that, I thought it would be a good idea to take a little break from our study of Hosea to consider the all-important topic of thankfulness, right? Something that, obviously, we're commanded as Christians to exhibit all the time. So, with that in mind, will you please turn with me to Psalm 100? Turn with me to Psalm 100, and please follow along as I read these five verses. Psalm 100. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we praise you. We thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word, to hear from you. Please speak to our hearts now. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You know, as Christian believers, we have many, many reasons to be thankful, don't we? Many things to be thankful for. And over in Scripture, we've seen examples of and are commanded to have this attitude of thankfulness, right? In other words, to thank the Lord. For example, and you might want to write these down. You can look them up later. But Psalm 50, verse 14, the reader is commanded to offer unto God thanksgiving. And not only should thankfulness be offered to God the Father, but to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me." And not only should thanks be offered to Christ, but also through Christ. Romans 1:8, "I thank my God through Christ Jesus, our Lord." In other words, we have direct access to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be thankful for that. Thanks should be offered in the name of Christ, right? Based upon his very nature, who he is, his faithful nature. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks should be offered in private worship, right? When you're worshiping alone. Right? Daniel 6:10 is a great example of that. Daniel went up into his chamber to kneel three times a day, praying and giving thanks to and before his God. And thanks should also be offered in public worship, shouldn't it? Psalm 35:18 says, "I will give thanks to thee in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people." Thanks should be offered as a remembrance of God's holiness. Right? Thank him for the fact that he is holy. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." It's the attitude of love and appreciation that we should have. That should characterize our life. Praising him and thanking him all the time. Right? There are a number of other reasons to give thanks that are mentioned in Scripture. Thanks for the gift of Christ, 2 Corinthians 9:15, for his power and reign, Revelation 11:17. We should give thanks for his deliverance from the penalty and the power of sin by Christ's atoning death on the cross, Romans 7:23 through 25, for his victory over death and grave, right, which gives us the guarantee of eternal life, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks should be offered to God for his wisdom, his might, Daniel 2:23, for the triumph of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 2:14, right? And again, the list goes on, but it can all be summed up in one verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Excuse me, it says, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What's God's will for my life? In everything, give thanks. Now, again, let me ask you, before we go on, how often do you stop and literally thank the Lord for who He is and what He has done and is doing and will do in your life? Right? Thanking Him shows that we recognize Him to be the sovereign Lord. He is sovereign over everyone. He's sovereign over our own life. And that every good and perfect gift, as we said before, comes from Him. Well, today I'd like us to look at seven characteristics of a thankful heart set forth here in Psalm 100. And again, as usual, at the end, we will look at those three questions. After we've broken down this psalm, we'll look at the first question: what does it say about God? Secondly, how do we see Christ and the Father's plan of redemption in this passage? And then thirdly, how can we apply what we've learned? Okay? So first of all, let's get a little overview here. Excuse me, overview of Psalm 100 before we dive in verse by verse. First of all, this is a psalm of praise. Right? And the word psalm, mizmor, M-I-Z-M-O-R, it literally means a melody to be sung in praise and worship of our wonderful Lord. That's what this is. Now, I especially enjoy messages such as today's, because not only is the central theme the incredible goodness of God, but also because in this passage we're going to be encouraged, we're going to be incited to worship Him. Right? To worship Him through our heartfelt thanks and appreciation. And again, not just for what He's done and blessing us continually, but for who He is. The psalm is believed to have been written as a hymn to be sung while peace offerings for Thanksgiving were offered up, right? But it's also a melody that can be sung each time a person, whether Jew or Gentile, each time they are converted to the faith, right? To faith in Christ, right? So, whatever the occasion, this psalm contains an exhortation here to praise the Messiah, to praise our Lord, to serve and worship Him, especially in light of His goodness, His mercy, His truth, and His faithfulness. So, with that said, let's dive into this psalm here and look at these seven characteristics of a thankful heart. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." And the first characteristic we see of a thankful heart is that it makes a joyful shout. Now, first of all, what in the world does that mean? Right? What does it mean to make a joyful shout? Well, the word used is ruah, R-U-A. It means to raise a shout or to blast, right? As in blasting a trumpet, heralding something. It carries an idea of proclaiming loudly for all to hear. It means jubilantly shouting, right? To raise a battle cry or to sound the victory. And in this case, the victory is found only in the Lord. That's why David says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Right? There's no true victory apart from Him. Matter of fact, in Psalm 18:35, the psalmist declares to the Lord, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great." And folks, that truth can also be proclaimed to God by His people, the church, by us today. "You, O Lord, have so graciously given me the shield of your salvation. You have written my name in the Lamb's book of life in eternity past, and have in time redeemed me from my enemy. You've delivered me from the power and the penalty of sin, and from Satan, and from his evil forces. And it is by the power of your hand that I am sustained, and I am empowered. And in your gentle mercy, I find my rest." That's something we can pray. Folks, if we'd truly stop and think about how wonderful our Lord is and how He has saved us and how He is sanctifying us and will one day glorify us and bring us into His very presence, if we'd stop, truly stop and think about that, we wouldn't be able to contain the heart's cries of praise and thankfulness and joy. Right? It's important to constantly be taking inventory of God's amazing goodness in our life. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Then it says, all you lands. Again, I'm in the New King James Version. Right? But this means that the Lord, and the Lord alone, as he is a jealous God, right? He will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 42:8 and Isaiah 48:11 say that. But he alone is to be worshipped. And it says he is to be worshipped by all of creation. And you know what? One day soon, that's going to happen. Matter of fact, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, if you will. Towards the back there, Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. This gives us a glimpse of the greatest worship service that will have or will ever take place. Revelation 5, verses 13 and 14. It says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders, which by the way represents us as the raptured church in glory, the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Folks, as Christians, we long for that day. Or we should anyway. Right? But we must remember that our eternal life, our opportunity to praise and worship our wonderful Lord has already begun. Right? It began the moment we were converted. And we are now to worship him by praising him before and to others. We are to shout joyfully to the Lord for all to hear. Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 96:9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And one more, Hebrews 13:15. For us as Christians, says, therefore, by him, that is Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Again, folks, as we've seen before, we, as Christians, as God's people, we have the responsibility, and really the great privilege of going to people and saying, hey, something absolutely amazing has happened to my life, and I desperately need to tell somebody about it. May I please tell you? Right. For the Christian, that is making a joyful shout to and for the Lord. Sharing the gospel. The next action characteristic of a truly thankful heart that we see is that it serves the Lord. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. The word used for to serve here is abad, A-B-A-D. The Hebrew word. It means to work for or to submit to the will of another, of a master, right? Turn with me to Ephesians 6. I talked about this earlier, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. Speaking about this this word, abad, meaning to submit to the will of a master. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then it says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Again, folks, God does not share his glory with another. He and he alone is to be worshipped. And as far as our service goes, it's important to remember that no one, right, no slave can serve two masters. Jesus even tells us this, Matthew 6:24, where he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other, right? So whether it's between God and money or God and anyone or anything else, man must make the choice. And with Christ, it's all or nothing. You cannot be double-minded. You cannot have one foot in and one foot out, professing to be a follower of Christ while living for self or for the pleasures of this world. Notice it also says to serve the Lord, how? With gladness. How many times do we serve the Lord but not with gladness? Right? We're not to serve begrudgingly. How are we commanded to serve? Joyfully. Right? They even wrote a hymn about it. There's joy in serving Jesus. Right? The word used for gladness here in verse 2 is simcha. S-I-M-C-H-A-H. It means to take delight in, to be exceedingly joyful, or to take pleasure in. Folks, do you take pleasure in serving the Lord? Or is it a chore? Right? The attitude of our service is to be such that our heart yearns. It yearns to serve Him. It longs to bring Him glory, the glory and the honor that He deserves. And nothing and no one will prevent us from doing that, even to our dying breath. That should be the attitude of our hearts. Is that the strongest desire of your heart today? To lovingly and faithfully serve the Lord with everything that you are and everything that you have? Again, nothing less than wholehearted sacrifice and commitment is required by Christ's followers. And apart from that all-in attitude, no one is worthy to be His disciple. It says that in Luke 14:26. The next characteristic of a thankful heart seen in this passage is that it comes before God's presence. We're still in verse 2. It says, come before His presence with singing. Now, to understand just how amazing this command is and how it should elicit this, the greatest praise possible from our hearts, we must understand that our God is the sovereign God of the universe. Right, think about that. Our God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is the King of glory. He is the King of all creation, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And as King, absolutely no one comes into His presence unannounced or on their own. Only those whom He has so graciously summoned can enter, right? And who has He summoned? The answer? All who will, by faith and repentance, believe on Jesus Christ for forgiveness and eternal life. In other words, those whose names, by His sovereign grace, have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past, have been and will be summoned into His presence. But not on their own merits, not based on their own righteousness, which is really no righteousness at all, but rather based upon the imputed perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Messiah, God's perfect Lamb who has redeemed them and whose Holy Spirit has raised them or will raise them to life, giving them the ability and the desire to come into His presence by faith. And to do so, it says, with singing, with a joyful heart. With a merry melody in the heart, in a triumphant manner, coming into the presence of the King, knowing that they are victorious in Christ. And because of His righteousness, their sins are forgiven. They are now acceptable to Holy God. That's some serious truth to be thankful for. And that's some serious truth that we need to be sharing with others as well. The next characteristic of a thankful heart is that it knows or understands the truth. It says in verse 3, it says, know, and the word yada is the word, it means to recognize, right? Know that the Lord, He is God. Right? Now, it doesn't say He is a God. No, He is the God. He and He alone is God. Elohim is the word used. It's used in the plural sense, meaning that He is exceedingly God. He exceeds abundantly in every aspect of His being. He alone is the supreme God. And in Isaiah 45, 6, He tells us this truth in no uncertain terms. He says in Isaiah 45, 6, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And folks, man, by faith, must believe this truth. We must believe this truth in order to be saved from the wrath of God, which is to come upon man for his sin. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you have a John MacArthur study Bible, if you look at the note on this, concerning this verse, it says, genuine faith does not simply believe that a divine being exists, but that the God of Scripture is the only real and true God who exists. Again, our God is God. And besides Him, there is no other. Right? And the truly saved and thankful heart will come before His presence with singing, and will know that truth, and they will know that there is no other, there are no other gods, and they will know that it is He who is the Creator, not them. You see, folks, we live in a culture which has increasingly become more and more wicked, hasn't it? To the point that man, a fallen, finite, wicked creature by nature with a depraved, deceived mind, man has sought to elevate himself above his Creator, thereby declaring himself to be God. But again, God has no rivals. Right? He will not share His glory with another. Verse 3 continues, it is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In other words, we, as Christians say, we belong to Him. He has purchased us. Right? He has so graciously chosen us and called us by name. And all whom He calls recognizes His voice, right? The voice of their loving shepherd, and they obediently come to Him. As a matter of fact, please turn with me to John chapter 10. John 10, let's look at verses 11 through 16. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. And then we're going to jump down to verses 27 through 30. But to begin with, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And now jump down to verse 27 through 30. Jesus continues, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Folks, Jesus Christ, Almighty God, the Son, is the good shepherd, right? Who purchased His flock. He purchased His sheep. He purchased us as Christians with His life. And with His death upon the cross, and as the good shepherd, we can know that He will be absolutely faithful to feed and to lead and to guide and to protect us as we journey through this life, seeking to glorify Him by our obedience. Which brings us to the fifth characteristic of a truly thankful heart. It's a heart that enters into the Lord's gates. Look at verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Right? So the truly thankful heart is a redeemed heart. A heart full of gratitude for what the Lord has done for them. It's a heart that recognizes the truth of God's amazing, unconditional, everlasting love for them. And in response to that love, they desperately and passionately seek to honor him and to glorify him with every aspect of their life, every ounce of their being. And they consistently and confidently and reverently and obediently enter into his awesome presence, into his courts in prayer, thanking him and praising him for who he is and what he has done, right? They thank him for his amazing grace, the undeserved favor which he has abundantly lavished upon them, a grace that chose them, made them, redeemed them, called and enabled them, saved them, sanctifies them, and one day will glorify them in his very presence. Right? And the soul that is truly thankful will spend much time in the Word of God with a longing to hear his voice, trusting that he will guide them by his truth. Right? So enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, which leads to the next characteristic of a truly thankful heart, which is that it is a thankful heart. It's thankful to God. Excuse me, verse 4 still, it says, be thankful to him. Right? We've already touched upon this topic of thankfulness, obviously. But we're going to focus on two words here. To him, right? To God. I saw a lot of Hallmark movies this past week. I like watching them because I know how they're going to end. I know exactly how they go throughout the whole thing, but people talking about, oh, we're thankful for this. Oh, we're thankful for that. But nobody says we're thankful to God. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, right? If we have anything, folks, anything in this life, if we experience anything, know this, it is a gift from God. Right? And that includes the trials of life. Have you thought about that? Trials, the trials of life are gifts from God for the Christian. In that they are blessed opportunities to worship him by our faithful obedience, by our crying out to him, trusting in his amazing love and his wisdom and his mercy and grace and power and goodness and understanding that it is by his sovereign will that we are going through that. Right? We are to be thankful, come rain or shine, because we, as his children, as his beloved sheep of his pasture, we know that he will work out all things for our good, and more importantly, for his glory. Right, so be thankful to him for all things, right? In all things. Psalm 86:12. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. Can you say that with a good conscience today? That leads us to the final characteristic of a thankful heart seen in this passage. It's a heart that blesses God's name. Still in verse 4 it says, and bless his name. The Hebrew word for name, spelled S-H-E-M, it's pronounced shame, but it means renown, implying one to whom all honor and authority belongs, right? So when it says to bless, the word for bless is barak. It means to kneel in humble adoration, right? So it says to bless God's name. It means to humbly bow before him in submission to his divine and sovereign authority and to honor him and to glorify him and to exalt him for who he is. Again, folks, is that the first thing we do when we go to him in prayer? Next, we come to verse 5. Where the psalmist tells us why. He tells us why we are to have a heart of thankfulness to our Lord. Right? A heart that seeks to submit to and honor and glorify Him and bless Him. It says in verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Three things here. First, the Lord is what? Good. Tob is the word for good, T-O-W-B. It means beautiful or the best. The Lord is the best. He's agreeable to the senses. Right? Goodness has been described as virtue and holiness in action, right? And that's our Lord. Goodness finds its meaning, its definition in God, in holy God, not the other way around. Right? Our God is holy and virtuous, meaning He is perfect in all aspects of His being, which includes His moral character. And that goodness is nowhere seen more than in His gracious plan of redemption for fallen man. Right? And the salvation He provides through His life, the life, death, and resurrection of His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that attests to God's goodness and love, right? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? In His goodness, folks, He sent Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says that. Now, we know that Satan, to this point, he's been allowed by sovereign God to have a certain amount of authority over this earth. We understand that. He's said to be the ruler of this world, John 12:31. It says in John 10:10, he comes only to kill and steal and destroy, so he's allowed to do that. He is a fierce enemy, 1 Peter 5:8. He is a liar. He's a murderer, John 8:44, right? And we know that he is to blame for the evil of this world, not the Lord, as many would want to claim. But praise God. Right? Praise God for His goodness in providing for man a good shepherd, right? Who would give His life for His sheep, John 10:11. Who would be the Lamb of God slain for us, Revelation 5:6, who would be the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, and who would, as the seed of woman, crush the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15, right? God, folks, is a just God, and one day He's going to make all things right. Revelation 21:5 says, "He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Folks, there is coming a day. Soon, by God's goodness and grace, sin and evil will all be dealt with by God's perfect judgment. See that in Revelation 20, verse 13. Right, we have that promise made by the holy God who was and is and always will be perfectly faithful to His word. And by His goodness, He also faithfully provides for the needs of His children. Matthew 6:33. And as Hebrews 1:3 says, He gives life to all and upholds or sustains all things by His wisdom and power. Right? And God's goodness, folks, is seen in the fact that He is patient with sinners as well. Right? 2 Peter 3:9. Praise God for that. Right? He's patient with sinners. It says, desiring them to come to repentance and to find eternal life, right? Not to mention abundant life in Christ now, free from the penalty and the power of sin. And praise God by His goodness and His great love for us. He is rich in mercy. Right? How many of us need mercy on a moment-by-moment basis? I do. We all do, right? Ephesians 2:4. Which is the second thing in this verse, verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. Right? Mercy, chesed, C-H-E-C-E-D. That's God not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve as mankind, as fallen creatures who have offended God time after time? Not to mention who, by our very nature, we are offensive to God. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal hell. We deserve eternal torture in a literal lake of fire. But again, praise God, as His beloved children, He has shown us and will forever continue to show us His infinite mercy. But why? Because the judgment for our sin as Christians was endured. It was suffered by a sinless sacrifice of infinite worth on our behalf, in our place, and that sacrifice was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. His love and mercy is infinite for those who by faith believe on Him, trust in Him, and who give evidence of that faith by their repentance, by their turning from sin unto Him, which leads to the third thing seen in verse 5 there. Excuse me. God's truth endures to all generations. The truth here, emunah, is the word. It means firmness, steadfastness, or fidelity, or faithfulness. Right? In other words, God will forever be perfectly faithful. There's never going to be a time in your life when you will experience something as a Christian and you will go, oh, God, I don't think He's going to be faithful this time to His Word. You might say that, but it's not true. He will forever be perfectly faithful. His faithfulness in fulfilling His promises, just as He said, and accomplishing perfectly all that He has purposed, all that He has promised to accomplish, that truth endures forever. So when we read Hebrews 6:20, where it talks about Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, and Hebrews 7:25, which says, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. We as Christians, we can bank on it. We can bank on the fact that He will forever save us. We will forever be saved. Right? Jesus Christ, our Lord, will forever intercede on our behalf. But why does He have to intercede forever? Wasn't His death, interceding for us, a one-time thing? Wasn't that enough? Why does He have to intercede forever? Because of the offense. Our sin, which was committed against the infinite God, requires a sacrifice of infinite worth, who is able to intercede on our behalf infinitely or forever. I was reading one article and it put it like this. The goodness of God, Jesus Christ, is the goodness of God incarnate. He is the goodness of God incarnate. So there we have it in this passage. Seven characteristics of a thankful heart. Right? Makes a joyful shout, serves the Lord, comes before God's presence, knows the truth, enters God's gates, is thankful to God, blesses His holy name. But now let's look at these questions. Questions, number one, beginning with, what does this passage tell us about God? Well, first of all, He's Lord. He is the Lord, the one who alone has dominion over everything and everyone. Therefore, He deserves all honor and glory and praise. And He is God. We are not. He is the Creator who has the right to do whatever He chooses with whomever He chooses to accomplish His will. He is the one who has made us, again, not the other way around. Therefore, He is God, we are not, so we should stop trying to live like we are God, like practical atheists. He's the Good Shepherd who faithfully and lovingly feeds and leads and guides and protects His sheep, which we, as those who have believed and repented of our sin, we are. And He is just a just God. Right? He is a just God who will punish. He must punish for sin. And He's good. And He's merciful. And He will forever be faithful to His word. And all these things and many more should cause a heart of thankfulness to burst forth continually from within us, and praise and adoration. Leads us to the second question. How do we see Christ and God's plan of redemption in this passage? Well, first of all, we have to consider that no one has the ability in and of themselves to worship the Lord with a thankful heart. We can't do it in and of ourselves. In order to have the joy to shout to the Lord, we must have a transformed heart. In order to serve our Lord with gladness, we must first be purchased by the blood of the Master, Jesus Christ. And in order to know that He is God, and the only hope for forgiveness, that is through His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, we must, by God's grace, be given the knowledge of that truth. We must have heard and learned from the Father, as it says in John chapter 6. And to be allowed to enter into the very throne room of the Holy God, the King, we must be summoned. We must be invited by His grace to come into His presence with singing and into His courts with praise. And when we obediently do that, we have the blessed opportunity to bless His holy name and to praise Him for His everlasting goodness, His mercy, His faithfulness, His love. And then finally, our last question. How do we apply it? How do we apply what we've seen today to our life? Well, if we're truly Christian believers, if we're born again by the power of God's Holy Spirit, it begins with the resolve to obey, obviously. We must make up our mind to obey our Lord by modeling for all to see a thankful heart, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in, right? And that begins with focus. We focus on who He is. We must make up our minds to continually, as long as we are alive, raise the battle cry. Obediently raise the battle cry for our Lord and sound the victory as we faithfully proclaim His goodness, grace, and mercy, and love. And we must constantly be singing His praises, understanding that He, again, is the Almighty Creator God who has made us. And as His sheep, it's both our duty and our great privilege to forever bless His wonderful name. Right? So, let's take inventory. Let's make sure that our heart is characterized by thankfulness to our wonderful God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to praise You. We want to thank You for who You are. We want to, first and foremost, ascribe to You the honor and the glory that You and You alone deserve. Lord, I pray that You would help us on a moment-by-moment basis in our life to never forget who You are and to always be praising You with a thankful heart. Again, we thank You for the truth of Your word, for speaking to our hearts today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.